All right, cut it out.
Make your way up here. There's one. There's two. Yes, three. Wonderful. All right. So, tell us what happened.
Last night when Jay called me, I was a little confused, but then I was like, okay. What happened is for the last 2 weeks, I've been I was in a sling and a finger brace because I had jammed my finger in a door and apparently also had sprained my shoulder. And I had been prayed for 3 times. And last Sunday, Mary and her little group prayed for me. And as they were praying, they were also praying for the trauma. And on top of that, the Lord was showing me 4 years before an event that happened at work as well with my other arm. And then, so that was broken. And also, someone heard of a confidence of listening to the Lord and how I wasn't sure if I was really listening to him. And would he heal me, but also other stuff. And I had accepted that. And so I repented of it. And as soon as that was done, immediately I felt 3 shockwaves go through my body. And I knew I was being healed, so I started taking off the finger brace and the sling. And by the time I put it in, it was in my backpack, I was healed. And so when Lanny wanted to have an evidence of being healed, I actually gave it to him. He was like, no, show the congregation. So I was actually holding it. By the evening, we were sitting and reading and doing some homework, and I was talking, and apparently because I'm a teacher, I try to keep my students' attention, and I talk with my hands. Well, this is my hand that was messed up and my arm, and I was talking and moving, and so that I am completely healed, and the Lord was touching not just my physical body, but also my spirit and my heart.
I just want to testify to the almighty power of God. And I have shoulder issues because sometimes my shoulders will just kink up a little and get into a place where they're kind of hard to move, like full range of motion. And I'd been in that way for many weeks. Hadn't done anything about it. When I got home from my old job at Virginia, when I got home only a few weeks ago, I really started actively trying to put it back into place, exercising it, stretching it, massaging, warming it, all sorts of methods. So anyway, Friday night, 2 Fridays ago, before the healing Sunday, I came up when they said, let's go pray and let's have people experiment and, you know, see how this healing thing works. And so before I'd even gotten prayed for, nobody had even laid their hands on me yet. This is where it always gets me. I'm standing in the line, and I'm just soaking in the presence of God because somebody else is being healed over here, and I haven't even been prayed for yet. And immediately, there's a large crack in my back. Nobody's touched me, and the bone immediately places itself right in my back. So here, Pastor Laney that night said, you know, God is in the chiropractic business, and he's pushing on, pulling things in. So I didn't even get, you know, prayed for by a person, but the Spirit was there and immediately healed me out of something that I could not do myself. So, and that was instant relief. Obviously, that was what I was looking for. So God healed me from that. On Sunday morning, when I was being prayed for my foot, many of you know that I was in an accident with a car running over my foot many, many years ago, and left me in on crutches for 4 months. And then I didn't really get any therapy for that to re-strengthen and lengthen the muscles. So I've always had trouble with my hip. Well, one of the ladies that she was praying for me, she saw a very small black sliver of something still embedded in me from that accident. That's what she perceived. And so she started praying for me. She said, Sarah, somewhere around this area. She started praying for me, and I felt that something prick in that area. And I'd never experienced this before. I actually felt a very small pain, a sharp pain of something, like winding its way out of my skin. And as we kept on praying, I kept on feeling that thing remove, and then I felt sort of like a healing balm closing it up. And so I really felt that whatever was remnant from that, whatever was causing me pain, whatever was creating my joints to get out of joint from that point on, has been removed from me permanently, and I have nothing left over from that accident. The Lord has separated me from it. Amen. So.
Hey, girl. Ready?
Okay. So last Sunday, I should preface with, I'm from a very conservative background. We never do anything like last Sunday. So when it happened, I was like, okay, God, I'm going to stay open-minded. I'm going to really walk into this. Can you hear me?
Well, I want everybody to hear this. This is real special.
You know, I can hear me just fine. So anyway, last Sunday happened. The Pastor Lanny, he was up there, and he was saying that he was going to pray for anyone to start to feel the pain of anyone else so that they could pray for them, right? And I was like, okay, God, I really don't want to do this, but if you want me to, I'm open to it. So he started praying, and my hand started hurting. And I was like, no way that happened that quickly. I mean, that's just my head, right? That's all me. So I didn't say a word. I sat there, and I watched everybody else getting up, and I'm like, oh, that's good. That's good. My hands aren't really hurting, are they? You know, I'm like drying my hands out. And then he goes on, and I still sat there. I was like, well, maybe my hands are hurting, so I'll just pray for me. Like, that made sense. And then Pastor Lanny said, well, sometimes God will give you the face of someone that you know, and then that's, you know, they'll transpose it onto someone else's face. Well, instantly I saw my Aunt Nadine, and she's riddled with arthritis in her hands. And I'm like, oh, no. Well, maybe I'm supposed to pray for my Aunt Nadine. So I still didn't say anything. I was praying for my Aunt Nadine. And then Pastor Lanny was like, well, one of the leaders come forward and, you know, see what they have, what God has spoke to them. Miss Peggy got up, and she says, I just feel like there's somebody here who has problems with their hands. And I just instantly went, man, I was disobedient, you know. God gave me 3 chances to get up and do it, and I didn't. So I looked over at my husband, and I was like, I was disobedient. And Stephen was like, it's not too late. Get your butt up and get up there. So I come up there, and I told Miss Peggy what happened, and I have never seen such an amazing miracle. I mean, I still don't believe it happened. The lady had trouble with her hands, and my hands are always cold, and they got warm. It was the weirdest, coolest thing that has ever happened. But it was like someone had poured a warm liquid through my hands, and to see her get healed, I honestly didn't believe her at first. I wanted to be like, let me see. Really? Are you really healed? But God did an amazing thing last weekend, and it's unbelievable how cool he is, and how even when you're disobedient, if you'll still just open up and give him a chance, he'll be there. He'll show you how cool he is.
Very good. Thank you. I'll tell you what, after that introduction, who needs music? I'll tell you what. One of the things that I love is I love talking about the things of God. And it makes it really easy to continue to brag on this guy, Jesus, when Jesus has already bragged on himself and told us what he's willing to do for us. It makes it that much easier. So I'll tell you what, I've got the easiest job this morning. I get to brag on the guy I love the most, my Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, for those of you that are still with us, this is actually part 3 of my message, Jesus is Lord. You remember during part 1, I showed you how the ruler of this world pulled off the greatest con in human history and swindled the kingdom from humankind. And then in part 2, we showed you how the Lord God, Jesus Christ, recovered the kingdom for us and victory for us. And today, in part 3, I want to reveal this Lord to you and hope that you see him like I see him
And when you see him like I see him, I think that you too will reach out and say, Jesus is Lord. And that is the good news, that Jesus is Lord. And it's a good news because since Jesus is Lord, forgiveness of sin is available. Because he is Lord, your sins are forgiven. And there's nothing that you have to do to earn it. There is nothing that you have to do to acquire it. All you need to do is believe that he is Lord. And when you believe that he is Lord, your sins are forgiven. And when your sins are forgiven, you become a new person, not tomorrow, not later, but instantly. Your sins are forgiven because Jesus is Lord. Amen? I'm going to start this morning with Luke chapter 1, verse 35. This is a common story. This is the story of the angel proclaiming to Mary what's about to take place. And the scripture says, "And the angel answered her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God.'" That's from the ESV version. Now, when I looked at this scripture and I started meditating upon it, two words stuck out. Two words looked like they just popped out of that verse for me and caused me to examine them. One was overshadow, and the other one was holy. Now, I started to search the scriptures to find out other situations where I might find the overshadowing of God or the shadow of God or the covering of God in the New Testament. And I found two other places. One of them is in the Mount of Transfiguration, where Jesus took a couple of his disciples there and he showed them his glory. And when he showed them his glory, the scripture says that a bright cloud appeared, and from the cloud God spoke. And the other place where we find a shadow is in the book of Acts, where Peter was walking. And the people said, you know, they took all the people that were sick and laid them down by the street in hopes that maybe as Peter walked by them, the very mere touch of his shadow upon them would heal them. And they were healed. What these three incidents had in common was that all three of them are showing forth the power of the Holy God. The power of God comes through in the shadowing that he brings on. But I'm looking and I'm saying, those look like different types of shadows. I've got the shadow of Peter. I've got the shadow of the cloud. But this shadow being spoken about here is different. There is something special happening under this overshadowing. And I kept looking and I kept searching. And I was pointed to a scripture in the book of Ruth. In the book of Ruth, she is laying at the feet of Boaz. He's asleep. She's asleep. He wakes up and goes, who are you? And she says to him, I am Ruth, your servant. And then she says, why don't you spread your wings over me, since you are a redeemer? That's an odd statement. Get up in the middle of the night. There's a chick at your feet. And you say, who is this? And she responds, well, I'm Ruth, your servant. You go, well, okay. And then she says, why don't you spread your wings over me? You're a redeemer. And you sit there and go, what's going on here? Well, in today's lingo, we might say it this way. Ruth said, let's get hitched. She proposed marriage to Boaz with that phrase, spread your wings over me. I don't know, but I think maybe it's okay for the girl to pop the question. Think it's scriptural. May not be normal. But girls, you just may have to go out there and say, hey, let's get hitched. But this phrase, spread your wings over me, okay, Boaz had to acknowledge what she just told him. Because in the previous chapter, he acknowledged that what she had done as a righteous woman. And his prayer to God is, God, take care of this woman and reward her because she has come underneath your wings. So he's praying for her because she's under the covering of the wings. And she goes, why don't you spread those wings and cover me and marry me? And he says, sure. He goes, okay, I'm going to do what you say. So you see, not only can the girl ask the question, the guy can say yes and it's still okay. But there's more at work here. In the Hebrew customs, when a man decided that he was going to marry a woman, and I know that back then there was a lot of negotiations going on, so let's put all the negotiations aside. The deal has been set. The man said, I'll marry her. She said, well, okay, because, you know. He would take the mantle, the cloak, and he would cover her up completely from head to toe. He would cover her. And that was a symbol that says, from this moment on, I'm going to provide for that person. From this moment on, I'm going to protect this person. From this moment on, no harm will come to that person because I'm going to stand in the way of anything coming to do any harm, anything coming to hurt, any slander that comes, I'm going to intercept it. I will not allow this person to be slandered. I will not allow this person to be talked about. I will not allow this person to have any harm come to them because I am going to stand in place. Now, I don't want you to miss and think that I'm simply talking about the big, strong guy protecting the weak little girl. There's a lot more here, and I don't want you to miss it. This is not a story of a strong guy protecting a weak woman. This is a story that God has given us with illustration and symbology and customs that we may know that when we cry out to God, He says yes. When we ask of God, He gives. When we say, Lord, I need your help, I need your protection, I need your salvation, He says yes, and He will cover us, and He will protect us, and He will keep us from everything that may come and harm us. Because that's the God that I know. He's not the God that says, well, let me see if you've earned it. He just says yes because He determined ahead of time that He was indeed going to be your Redeemer. Determined ahead of time that indeed He was going to forgive you. Determined ahead of time that He would be your God if you would just reach out to Him. He will not deny your request if you reach out to Him. So there's a lot more going on here than a simple tradition of the Hebrew marriage. So we have this protection. I relate to it this way. When I was in grade school, I was famous because I was the guy that all the kids in class who wanted to learn how to fight picked on. Left, right, let's go try it on Hilton. Hey, it works. And Hilton would just take the bangings. I was afraid to fight back. I was afraid. And so I would just cower down, and the kids would just take turn after turn after turn. It seems like every day it was like, here we go again, routine number 5. And somebody new would come up, and they would take their turn. And I remember this one time, I was in a stairwell, and this time it wasn't enough that one guy beat me up. I had like 6 guys on me. Actually, guys and girls. Girls are also learning how to fight. And they heard Garcia was a good learning experience. And so I am in the stairwell, covered up in a ball, waiting for the assault to cease. Just waiting and not knowing what to do. And out of nowhere, this strong hand reached out and grabbed me by the arm. And I felt the power. You know, sometimes I shake the hands of people. And just by shaking the hand, they're not squeezing your hand to show they're strong. But when they shake their hand, you can just feel their power and their strength. And I felt this hand grab my arm and yank me from amidst all the people that were beating me. And I found myself behind this huge, massive man. And once I was behind them, he was able to just put his hands out and keep all my attackers away from me. And my attackers did not challenge him. They cowered at his strength. They cowered at his power, and they fled. And I turned to look, and it was my stepfather. Now, I mentioned that he's my stepfather so you know how we're related. But in honesty, to this day, I consider him my father because I didn't know that he was my stepdad for the longest. This man loved me. I was surprised when I saw him because he loved us so much. He would work from like 5:30 in the morning and won't get home till like 11:30 at night and start over again. I was lucky to see him on Saturdays. And on Saturdays, he liked to sleep in and get some rest, so we had to be quiet. To see him in the middle of my day, showing up in the stairwell at school, oh, I was undone. And I never forget that day. I never forget that image of being pulled from a situation that looked like it was hopeless. And all of a sudden, I find myself behind a shield, a wall that I could rest at peace, knowing that nothing is going to hurt me anymore. My stepdad actually called me up about a week ago. I heard his voice, and I can remember that day. And he's my hero. And so the God that I'm speaking to you about this morning is the same God. This God that has determined to be your God if you would simply reach out to him. That's the God that I'm speaking to you about. But I still got a problem. I haven't quite figured out what's happening under the overshadowing. I still am puzzled what's going on under the shadowing. And I think I found a clue. In the book of Hebrews, it reads like this. Now, this chapter in Hebrews is the chapter where you're being explained that Jesus Christ was going to be the one sacrifice for all times, for all people. Okay? So it reads like this. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshipers, having once been cleansed, will no longer have any consciousness of sin. But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. It is written of me in the scroll of the book. When he said above, you have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sins offerings. These are offered according to the law. Then he added, behold, I have come to do your will. He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, I want to point out something interesting here. That God takes no pleasure in sacrifices and offerings. God doesn't even want them. God says, sacrifice and offerings, I don't want them. And this is kind of odd because it was God who put sacrifices and offerings in place in the first place. He's the one that set up the system. And now he's telling us, I don't want them. I don't like them. I hate them. And you're like, you know, God, do you want the sacrifice or not? And so we may be a little confused, but there's a reason God doesn't want sacrifices. He doesn't want offerings. He doesn't want burnt offerings. He doesn't want sin offerings. Because every time those offerings are made, it's a reminder that sin has to be dealt with. Every time an offering is made, it's a reminder to God that we have fallen short of His glory. And because He is faithful and just, because He keeps His word, He accepts the offering and forgives our sin. Isn't that interesting? He says, I will keep my word even if you don't keep your word. I will forgive you even if you continue to mock me. I remember people that simply continue to sin at will, knowing very well that all they have to do is turn around and say, oh, forgive me, Father. And they're forgiven. I had a guy at work, and I couldn't believe my ears when I heard this. We were talking religion. And he looks at me with the straightest face as possible, and he says, you know, I can do whatever I like. As long as I go to church on the weekend and confess it, I'm okay. And you know, that's not a strange attitude. That is normal. That is normal because we see that God will forgive us. We see sin. We want to indulge in sin. We want to partake in sin. And we do. And then we feel bad. And then we say, I know how to fix it. Lord, forgive me. And He's faithful and He forgives us. And we go about our way, knowing that He's going to forgive us. That's why God hates offerings. You know what He loves? Obedience. Because I prefer that you would be obedient instead of offering a sacrifice. Because if you're obedient, you don't have to give a sacrifice. That's why the scripture says, if you love me, you would obey. And that's a high standard. But in the midst of this chapter, we find something marvelous creeping into the words of the author of Hebrew. Something rising above the clutter of sacrifices. Something rising above all this stuff that God wants to do away with. And we find in the fifth verse, this simple statement. After sins and offerings you have not desired, it says, but a body have you prepared for me. That's what's happening under the overshadowing of the power of God. God is preparing a body for someone. And this body is going to be made out of flesh and blood and not the earth. This body that he's preparing for a specific person, for a specific person, for a specific purpose. Now, the author of Hebrews actually is quoting from Psalm 40. And just to clarify some things for you, the author is quoting from Psalms 40 from the Septuagint version of the Bible. That is the Greek version of the Old Testament. First thing to note is that the author of Hebrew considers that version scripture because he quotes it. Now, the other thing that I want to kind of bring out to you is that even in the translation of the Septuagint, we find that one translates it as body, the other one translates it as ear. And make matters worse, when you go to the original Hebrew text, it says, a ear you have dug out for me. I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, well, somebody, it just don't sound right. How do we get from a body to an ear you have dug out for me? And that's because in the Hebrew tradition, that was a common phrase. A person who had his ears dug out was a person that understood the statutes of God, a person that was willing to be obedient to the statutes of God. And so when they said, your ears have been dug out, not one ear that was pierced like the slaves did back then when they decided to stay, but two ears that were dug out. And when they were dug out, the word of God entered. And when the word of God entered, the word of God settled into the heart. And when it settled into the heart, this person made a decision that they were going to be obedient. A body God was preparing for someone special. And that someone was his son, Jesus Christ, who will become fully human and fully God. Now remember, here's another incident of the Spirit of God covering. The scripture says that in Genesis 1, it says that in the beginning, after God created the heavens and the earth was without form. And then it goes on to say immediately after that, and the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. And when the Spirit of God hovered over the waters, anything underneath the Spirit of God could not be messed with, could not be touched. God was about to do a creation. And when he does a creation, he wants no one to interrupt him. He wants no one to get in the way. He wants no one to mess up what he's about to do. And underneath the Spirit of God, he started to create. He created the animals. But then he created something marvelous. He created us. He formed us out of clay, and then he breathed his life into us. And the scripture says, God made man in his image. Now, I don't want to go too quickly by that scripture. I want to stop on a simple word, in. This word in seems insignificant in the whole scope of the sentence. But this word in takes on different meanings depending on the context of what you put it in. For example, if I say the bottle broke in pieces, you're thinking in means results. You see that? If I say I put the bottle in the fridge, in now refers to location. If I said, I work in the government, immediately the word in takes a different significance. Now we're talking about function. I could be a government engineer, or I could be a government contractor, or I could be a pilot, or I could be a mechanic. I function as something. And that is the key to Genesis 126. God created man as his imager. What he did was, not only do we look like God, but he gave us the functions to come into the earth and act as if God were on earth. If God was on earth, what would he look like? What would he do? Ta-da! Well, you too. I just happen to be up here. It's easy. You see, your worth does not come by what you look like. It doesn't come by what you're going to do. It doesn't come by what you've done. Your worth comes from the fact that from the beginning, God determined that you would be his representative on earth. That's why when the scripture says that God knew us before we were formed, that's because he knew who was going to be there, and he knew that he had designated you from before the foundations of the earth to be his representative. And that's why you're so valuable to him. That's why your work has to come by what God has assigned to you and not by what you do. And under the overshadowing, God is creating a body. And this body, instead of God breathing into his body, God inserted the word into this body, and the word dominates the body, and the word has taken root, and that's why the person with this body can say on the eve that he's going to appear on earth, he can say, I delight in your word. I will obey to the death for the purpose that Jesus Christ came was to die for us. This was the one sacrifice that God would accept for all times, so there won't be any more sacrifices. Once this sacrifice was complete and Jesus died on our behalf, we can call upon the name of the Lord and He will save us from our sin, and no sacrifice is needed on our part, because from that moment on, we are God's. From that moment on, we are under His protection. From that moment on, God no longer sees our sin. He sees our Savior. He sees Jesus. And Jesus came, and even to the point of obedience to death, He allowed Himself to be pierced. Crowns that went on His head, ripped through His head, and blood came pouring down. He allowed Himself to be pierced when His hands and His feet were nailed to the cross and blood ran freely. He allowed Himself to be pierced when the spear jabbed Him on the side, broke open His heart to death that we might live. God was preparing a body for His Son under the overshadowing. And that's why when you read back in Luke 1:35, once again from my ESV version, just a little different than the NASB, but my ESV says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. He will be called Holy, not will be holy. He is holy before He is born, because He was holy before the foundations of the earth. He was holy before anything was created, because He was. The one to be born is holy in the same manner that before you're born, before you come in, you are already God's representative. You're already God's treasure. Has nothing to do with what you're going to do, nothing to do with what you have done, nothing to do with what you will become. He is holy from the beginning. But to understand holy in the New Testament, you really need to grab hold of holy in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they define holy as separateness. They define holy as unique. They define holy as distinct. They define holy as moral perfection. They define holy as free from blemish. And the only one that could stand up to these descriptions was God Himself. So much that when they thought about holy and they thought about what it meant, the only person that could come to mind was God Himself. Holy is the essence of God, but more important, it's the name of God. And that phrase, the Holy One, became famous. That phrase, the Holy One, through the Old Testament, is all over the place. But I want to point out to you, the word the and the word one doesn't appear in the original manuscript, just holy. But for English translation, that we may understand what we're talking about, the Holy One is appropriate. But holy is His name. Holy is God. Holy is the Lord. Holy is He. And let us not think for a moment that this holy God is the kind of God that just stands up high above, looks down, disapproves of what you're doing, and sends a lightning bolt to get you. That's not the God I'm preaching to you about. I'm talking about a God that's so holy that He steps down and He says, I want to be with you. I'm holy. Who are you?
Friend of the holy.
You're friend of the holy? All right. I've got a friend. Now, I know that when God comes down to us. How many of us can start feeling the heat under the collar? How many of us are feeling uncomfortable? I know a lot of us are saying, oh, if I could only see the Lord. You really know what you're asking? When He shows up, what gets exposed? I'm nowhere near what this guy is. I just want to hide and run. You know, that happens even in normal life. I have been in the presence of men that are so godly, I want to run and hide. I don't want to even be in the same room with them. Now, I'm not saying I'm elevating them or thinking more of them, but there are people like that, that demand our respect. And when we get into their presence, we want to run and hide. How much more then when the Lord shows up? But this God that I'm preaching to you about says, that's exactly the point. I don't want you to think that I'm far away from you. I'm going to come close. And yes, you're going to feel your sin. And yes, you're going to feel that you're not like me. And yes, you're going to see that you're different. And yes, you're going to see that you fall short. But I want you to know, I'm still for you. I'm still for you. I haven't given up on you. And I'm never going to give up on you. And you will see that when I draw near to you, one thing will happen. Not so much that your sin will get exposed, but that my presence, my holiness, will melt that sin away and you'll be able to stand by me. That's the God that I'm preaching to you about this morning. So, when we come back to the New Testament, this child is going to be called holy because that's his name. Jesus is his function, Savior. But his name is holy. His name is holy. His name is holy. His essence is holy. This Jesus, this man, is more than a man. He is God. He is holy. He is the Holy One. In the New Testament, we find an incident where a couple of demons had an encounter with God. And in their encounter, they look at him and they say, what have we to do with you, the Holy One, the Son of the Most High? The demons recognized who they were looking at. They were looking at Holy Himself. They knew Him. They knew Him because they knew Him from before. They knew Him in the other times. They knew Him in His other form. And now they recognize Him in human form. And they know they're looking at Holy Himself. And when Jesus was preaching, and a lot of people were dismayed with His preaching. You ever get dismayed at a preacher? I just don't like what he said. I'm leaving. I've seen people just get up and leave. They just say, I don't like that message. Bunch of people got up and left. They go, oh, we want nothing to do with this guy's teaching. And Jesus looked at His disciples and says, they're leaving. Don't you want to leave too? And Peter says to Him, where shall we go? What shall we do? We have come to know You. We have come to know You. And then He says, the Holy One of God. When you know somebody, you don't call them by their title, you call them by their name. Jesus' name is holy. And Peter recognized who he was looking at because he knew Him. And he says, the Holy One of God. Now, I'm going to run to some scriptures on you. I'll try to go a little slow, see if it makes sense. Revelation 3:7. Now, this is Jesus telling John what to write. I don't know if that's a red letter. It isn't. But trust me, it's a red letter. Red letters mean these are the words of Jesus. Can we trust me on that without actually having red letters up there? Amen. Okay. To the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One. Let's stop right there. This is a red letter indication that Jesus is talking. And He is saying from the jump, I am the Holy One. These are the words of the Holy One. Not just anybody. The Holy One. The true One who has the keys of David. And that's your key right there. Because the only one that has the keys of David is Jesus Christ Himself. who opens and no one shuts, who opens and no one will shut, who shuts and no one will open. What he's saying here is, I am the Holy One, the all-powerful God. When I open the door, no one can shut it. When I close it, no one can open it. That's absolute power. And he would challenge anyone who tries because they won't be able to do it. Verse 8. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which no one is able to shut. That's who I am. I'm the one that can open the door and no one can shut it. I'm the one that can shut it and no one can open it because I am the Holy One, the true one, the only God. That's Jesus Christ. Revelation 4:8. And four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around, within, and all day and night they never cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Now, this one has three capital H's for holy. Some of the translations have the first capital H for holy, then the other two small H's for holy. But this is my idea, okay? Let me just share to you what I'm thinking. And I know you got to know, it's going to get goofy again. But hang on. Capital letters signify name, proper names. So I can look at this interpretation and say, we are talking about holy, holy, holy God Himself. We repeated His name three times. And because we repeated it three times, doesn't mean that we're really mad at them. Because, you know, when your parents get mad at you, they say all your names and all your brother's names and all your sister's names. But in this case, we're just simply saying, holy, 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 because that's His name. Now, when I look at it with the first holy as capitalized and the other two as small, I get another picture in my mind. The first one is His name, Holy. And then the other two holies, Holy. Holy is describing His essence. Because holy is holy. Because holy is the Lord. Because holy is God. But it also says that He is who was and is to come. Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. This is John writing to the seven churches. And he says, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and is to come. And let me just stop right there. Because at this moment, with everything I've said, I know you're going to be tempted to go, we're talking about the Lord Jesus. But I want you to hold on here for a moment. We're really not talking about the Lord Jesus in this verse. We're talking about the Lord God, the Holy One. And I'll tell you why we know this. Because on the very next verse, in 5, it says, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful servant, the witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. We have greetings from the one who was, is, and is to come, and from Jesus Christ. And then in verse 6, it continues. Jesus Christ, in 5, and continues, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sin by His blood and made us a kingdom, priest to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. So we got greetings from the Father. We got greetings from the Son. Because the Father is who was and is to come. But hold on. We're not done yet. Verse 7. Behold, He is coming with the clouds. Who's coming with the clouds, folks? I'm going to tell you who's coming with the clouds. Jesus Christ is coming with the clouds. The scripture says that you will see him come in the clouds in the same way that you saw him rise up. So we know Jesus is the one coming with the clouds. And it goes on to say, and every eye will see him. Every eye will see him. Even those who pierced him. Who was pierced? Jesus Christ was pierced. He allowed the crowns to pierce his head. He allowed the nails to pierce his hands and his feet. He allowed the spear to jab him on the side and pierce his side. This is the God that I'm speaking to you about. We're talking about Jesus Christ. He's the one that's going to come. He's the one. And so it says in verse 8, Jesus speaking, I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty. This Jesus that I'm preaching to you today, he is holy. He is the Lord. He is God. He is a Savior. He is everything. He is God himself. This is Jesus Christ, the Lord. And he's here for you, that your sins might be forgiven. Do we have anything, Rhonda? Okay. Let's stand. And I'll leave you with these simple words. God's not mad at you. No matter what you think. No matter what you've done. No matter where you've been. God's not mad at you. The scripture makes it very clear that he did not come to judge the world, but to save it. You are not under judgment. But if you would simply step out in faith that Jesus is Lord, and because he is Lord, your sins can be forgiven, and simply reach out and say, Lord, I need you to cover me. I need you to provide forgiveness for me. I need you to provide assurances to me that I am safe, that you are my God. He will do that for you this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we come before you and we say, Lord, I'm glad you're not mad at me anymore. But Lord, you know that I've been away from you for a long time. You know that I've ignored your statutes. You know that I have sinned just because I wanted to, hoping that you would forgive me. I ask you, Father, to give me a new heart, a heart that desires to do your will, a heart that desires to be obedient. And when I fall short, Father, I know that I can still reach out to you and gain forgiveness from you. For you will restore me, not having forgiven me from the start like I was never forgiven, but restore me to where I was with you. I thank you, my Lord, and I bless your holy name. Amen. Now, if I'm going to stay out here for a little bit. If somebody here wants to get right with God, come see me. Let's talk about it real quick, okay? It doesn't take a long production. All it takes is for you to say, hey, spread your wings over me and watch him say, okay. All right? Now, there are snacks and desserts outside. I don't know about you guys, but I saw this awesome cake come in there somewhere. And I'm sitting there thinking, there is just not enough cake for everybody. Maybe somebody will save me a piece. I don't know. But I won't hesitate. So let me release you. God bless you. And we'll see you next week. Oh. I got to stop. I'm sorry. I'm glad this waited towards the end. Is Pete Romano still here? He left. Listen. This is still on tape, right? Is it? Good. No, put it on tape. Keep it on. I need this to be heard. This is important. Yes. Last week, our very own, the one we adore and love, Pastor Lanny Clark, Badmouth, Pete and I's New York Giants. I got to tell you, I didn't think that a Giants championship will run our pastor out of town. But do you see him here? No. So pass it on. Go Giants.